It is always a delight to speak to my peers. You look around the room, you think, oh, I fit into this group just fine. I'm not a young man or an old dog in this group.
We're so sorry.
We all have some road work. It's been interesting as Ed has invited me to your group on different occasions. I think back on some of the things that we've explored. We've looked at something called perhaps theology, that whole idea that God is utterly faithful, notoriously unpredictable, and you don't know what's going to happen in this moment. You know the big story. The problem is this little subplot could go a lot of different ways. And we've looked at the whole idea of strength. We looked at the great battle cry of Israel, Rock Hazak. It's a blessing and a prayer and a commitment. It's a lot of different things. And you probably don't remember, because we're fierce, I wouldn't expect you to remember, but I do. I said last time, if I come back, I'll talk about being an elder. I mean, look around the room, chronologically, we're there. Emotionally, spiritually, some other ways, maybe not so much. But it's concerned me for a long time. But what in the world is an elder? And how do you become an elder? Because I'm pretty sure that's where we're supposed to be in the human development or spiritual development of our lives. And I thought that'd be a good topic for us. So my initial thought was, I'll go to 1 Peter chapter 5. It talks about being elders. That you're supposed to be an under-shepherd. You're supposed to shepherd without compulsion and do it with a grateful heart and with God's spirit. I thought maybe we'd go back to Ezekiel 34, which says, you didn't shepherd the flock. You guys are dead meat. I will shepherd the flock. I thought, well, we could go to John 10. Jesus talks about being a shepherd. And I thought, you know, there's something underneath all of this that's still bugging me about what it means to be an elder. And it's interesting, why did you pick Philippians 4?
I surrender to it.
Yeah, Philippians 4, since I've seen you, I have gone through a life-altering event. I didn't have a stroke, Gene. But it might have been easier. On July 24th, I was at a wedding, a wonderful wedding. The children of a man that's like my son were married. I was back in Virginia. I was finishing a 2-month road trip, cutting back through Tennessee and down through Atlanta and across and up through Texas. I had all these plans. And they all got sidelined that night. I stepped into something I did not know existed. Anxiety attacks. Mm-hmm. And for the next 5 weeks, I went through hell. I had no idea what anybody goes through. I had to call so many friends that have struggled with issues and say, I'm so sorry, please forgive me. I have no idea how heroic you are. Not every day was bad, every moment. But as I walked through that, I got humbled big time. I realized there are things going on inside of us we have no idea about. Every time I saw a homeless person, I thought, he didn't just go get a job. The things going on, the post-traumatic stress, all the different things, I had no idea. And for 5 weeks, God took me through this, and I have access to a lot of medical and psychological and spiritual formation people with degrees all over the place. And my wife is this amazing woman, and she began to marshal together all of these sources for me. And you would be hard pressed to find anybody that had more loving care and attention focused on them. Nobody knows why. I'm suspicious that If you decide that you want to go through some hormone therapy in your 70s, and one of your buddies who's a doctor says, hey, I can slice you open and put 6 months worth of time release testosterone pellets inside you. And you're thinking, what could possibly go wrong with that? You might want to rethink that. You don't need to know about the claustrophobia or the obsessive compulsive behaviors and the walking, but I got myself back home. And I spent the next 3 weeks basically on my front porch because the claustrophobia kept me from being able to sleep in my bed with my wife. The reason I tell you that is because I was set adrift on the main strength in my life. I had different friends would call me and they'd say, Gary, you're one of the smartest people I know. And I don't want to be that. I'd rather be one of the most loving people you know. Living in your head doesn't get you anywhere. And I have been walking through the same world you have been walking through. It went, you know, this lifted. I accepted some speaking gigs on the West Coast and did some stuff there. Just got back from Atlanta. We've been traveling around. Everything's fine. Except I don't want to lose the humility of the intimacy with God that he's been putting in my heart. And so when I look at what does it mean to be an elder, I have a very different perspective on it than what I said I would do when I saw you last many months ago. Here's what I want you to do, because this whole thing was all about your internal atmosphere. I, who love spelunking, am all of a sudden so claustrophobic, I don't want to go inside the house. I, who love my brain, just I love to just take in stuff all the time. It can be theological, it can just be brain candy, I don't know what it is. All of a sudden, it just all shut down. I didn't want to see, breathe anything. And I began spiritual warfare prayers. I began walking through and trusting myself back to my Savior. But I'd like you, just for a moment, what's your internal atmosphere? Not just in this minute, but I mean in general. Be excited. Be scared. Be frustrated. Do you feel like it's taking your children forever to realize that you're white?
Amen.
You know, we live in a world today. I stopped all media. I stopped any news for about 5 weeks. And then when I turned it on again, I was surprised. It's the exact same news. Different names, different places. But I look at that, it's all about creating fear, shame, and guilt. And I'm thinking, well, where does that come from? I don't think any of those come from the throne of God. But, And one of my epiphanies during this 5 weeks, so I was walking around my neighborhood at 3 o'clock in the morning because I could not sleep and I could not walk. I was putting on the armor of God. I was putting on the belt of truth, and I was putting on the breastplate of righteousness. And I walked through all that, and I finally put on the shield of faith that extinguishes the enemy. You know. And then I thought to myself, all right, good, got that done. And I felt this little voice go, what exactly did you get done? So I got the armor of God. And then I started to laugh, and I thought, it's like somebody suiting up for a football game and then going and sitting on the bench and going, well, I'm good. And it's like, oh, no. Now you fight. Now you fight. So, Lucy, I was only going to tell you a couple of things about being an elder that God's been impressing on me. One of the things is you're in a war. And you're elders. And I bless you with the gift of battle. You've got to fight. That's what shepherds do, don't they? Don't they protect the flock? Don't they lay down their lives for the sheep? Of course, the problem is the sheep often don't know where the enemy lies. The enemy knows who the enemy is. We're all sheep. That's not a compliment. And when we get to be elders, which chronologically we're there, we need to realize we're in a war and we need to fight. But it's interesting because you pick this passage in Philippians 4. And let me tell you, when you're going through the mental torment I was going through, you live in Philippians 4. God gave Paul something so brilliant the world has never approved of it. The idea that there's this peace that transcends everything the world has, that you rejoice and all that. But there's this one little verse that you usually skip over. It was verse 5. You read it. It says, let your gentle spirit be known to all, because the Lord is near. If you dig into that little word that you, in your translation, was gentle, it's this Greek word, epikios. Who cares, right? But the thing about it is, if you dwell into this word, you'll see some translations say, let your reasonableness be known to all. It's the idea that you become who you are supposed to be. And that if you read it out of Gene Peterson's Message, it would say that you are for the people you're with. You're not a threat to them. You're on their side. You're trying to help them. You're being their shepherd. You're being an elder. That word is a heavy elder word. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. How's that going for you? Have you tried to have a reasonable discussion about all this going on in the world today?
Yes.
How many wins have you got? Don't even show me your hands. Me either. At Southern Cal, I used to teach courses in critical thinking, argumentation, and belief systems. You would think that would be useful. I also have been studying about the brain for years. I knew when this anxiety hit that my vagus nerve was going crazy, and it was creating in me this emotional sense of anxiety. I knew my amygdala was being squeezed, and the cortisol levels were going down, up, and the serotonin was going down. Did you know that is absolutely no use whatsoever? Knowing what's going on physically inside of you when you're going through this doesn't help. But this reasonableness is really central to all of us. And it goes back to, how do you become reasonable? And so where I want us to land for just a couple of minutes, I'm just going to give you a few ideas, is John chapter 6. It's the pinnacle of Jesus' earthly ministry. He's fed the 5,000. He's walked on water. And he's on the north side of the Sea of Galilee. And everyone's wanting to make him a bread Messiah. They won't do it. And they start having these conversations about bread because they're following him just like they all did in the Roman Empire. It's free meals and entertainment. Sounds like today, isn't it? The government controls us by giving away stuff and entertaining us. And then we give away our freedom. And they say, what must we do the works you do? And then he introduces the main topic. You need to believe in me. And then he begins to explain what that looks like. And it's like, whoa. He says it in the most uncomplimentary terms. You need to eat my flesh, drink my blood. You've got to totally buy in. I am the bread come down from heaven. Eat of me and you'll never hunger again. And the more he explains this, the more they drop away. And then you get to verse 66. It's probably the saddest verse in the Bible. It says, as a result of this, many of his disciples no longer walk in. And then Jesus turns to the 12 and he says, what about you guys? You going to leave too? And Peter, good old Peter, he coughs up the most beautiful truth any elder ever said. Where can we go? There is no plan B. You know, it's easy when you're going through anxiety, where to look. There's only one place to look. And then he says something that will take you back to reasonableness and everything I want to say this morning. He says, we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. And when you know that one central truth, that orients everything about you, politically, medically, familially, family-wise, whatever. Augustine, the great rhetorician from the 4th century, etc., said you have to believe something before you can know anything. And I think he was thinking about this verse. So I've thought about that for a long time, because the word belief here means you've got to commit. You want to know if that parachute really works? Jump out of the plane. You want to know if that girl's really the right one for you? You're going to have to ask her. You've got to commit. But there's something that happens before belief. Because we all know a whole bunch of stuff. Some of it's true. Some of it's not true at all. And God has a way of humbling us when we need to do that. But I've been thinking about this for a long time. And the idea of belief only comes when you belong to something or someone. You don't just automatically decide we're going to believe in fairy dust and it all happens. We live in environments. The sociologists call it the sociology of knowledge, that you live in communities that tell you what questions are worth asking and what answers are worth entertaining. Whether that is a terrorist group or a church youth group or in your public school system or in the Beltway in D.C. or in Hollywood, everybody lives in something called the sociology of knowledge. We all do. It's elders that can understand that, try to step outside of it a little bit to get some perspective, because our children, our flocks, often aren't in the same group we're in, or they're in multiple groups. That's so frustrating, isn't it? But here's what we do as elders. If I had to define an elder by just one phrase, I would say it's lending your strength. Elders lend strength. They do it emotionally, they do it financially, sometimes they do it physically. But this strength that we lend is really wrapped up in the notion of believing. That's what that word reasonableness means. I believe in you. I am for you. Despite all the other orientations going on in your life, you are an image bearer. You're a child of God. I am the elder in your life. I'm going to believe in you. And I have been traveling around the country. I have stayed at 20, well, at least two dozen homes in the last few weeks. Old friends, mentors, students. Half of them seem to be doing pretty well. Half of them have got issues I wouldn't wish on anybody. Mostly through their kids. And I watch each of them step forward and lend their strength to their broken children. They're confused children. They're children that are alienated from them right now because they disagree about something fundamental. It's taking them forever to realize you're right. But in lending their strength and in believing in them, this is what Jesus is saying. Because belief is a two-way street. So you need to believe in me. If you really commit to me, you're going to know stuff nobody else knows. There's only one way to know. And that's what Peter's saying. But we step into their world. We step into their sociology of knowledge. We believe in them. And we can't do it on our own. This is what my wife did for me, my amazing Lucy. All of a sudden, she is living with a man that is not easy to live with. I don't know what's going on. And I'm trying to sort through this incredible swamp. God gave this woman the heart of an elder to believe in a broken man. And she brings resources around me. And she reminds me who I've been and who I will be again. And there's an anchor and there's a lifeboat in the middle of this thing that's killing me. And you know, that's what you guys are. Lifeboats. Leaky. Directionally challenged. All those things, we all are. But we have a few things going for us. When we rejoice in the Lord always, we can let our reasonableness be known to all. I don't have to be mad. My interior atmosphere doesn't have to be judging and condemning. I don't like the fact that our world is going to hell. That breaks my heart. I don't think it used to break my heart. But having spent a little time in hell, I wouldn't wish that on anyone. Ever. And so I think that believing as an elder is also heartbreaking. Well, let me see if I can sum up what I had to say. First, I'm a mess. I've always been a mess. I just don't think I've got a good look at it for a while. And I'm currently getting over that. And I wish I wasn't. Two, I have a responsibility to the people of my life, to love them, to believe in them, and to show my reasonableness to them, to work hard to see it from their perspective, to lend them my strength and resources, remembering that it is God is the only object of our belief that will save us or orient us. We live in a world that will orient around anything but God. But isn't it exciting? Look around the room. Aren't we all at that same stage of life right now? It's frustrating. I want to step out and go, you know, let the kids just have their way. Forget that. I'm not going down that road at all. I'm going to suit up. And I'm going to step into it. And by the way, you don't have to do it alone. Isn't that really what you're doing here every Friday morning? You're singing the old truths. You're reminding, you're stirring up within you your belief so that you actually know. No one knows anything unless they believe something. And nobody believes anything until they belong to a group. And you know what? We have authority as elders over our tribe to remind them of who they are, that they're a child of God. When you figure out how to apply all this, please call me. So let me offer you a Father's blessing. And why don't you just look at me as we do this, guys? Father, I call each man in this room's spirit to attention. Hear God's truth over your lives. Father, may the strength of each man in this room, the masculinity that reflects the glory of God as an image bearer, be a shelter and a haven for their families, for their communities. Oh, Father, would you give them the gift of humility and insight into what to do in the moment, that their reasonableness, their gentleness would come alongside that community. That out of their humility, there would be a vulnerability and an openness to believe in a person, the only incarnation of our God and Savior. And Father, may the default emotion not be anger, fear or shame, but great joy. Oh, Daddy, may the gift of battle be not only our calling, may it be our great delight that that is who we are at this day, at this time. Call us to arms in you. Oh, and wrap us up in your big daddy arms, I pray. In Christ's glorious name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.